We're going to turn to God's Word now, and we are in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15, verses 23 to 33. Romans 15. We're continuing through the closing part of Romans, and in today's passage, the Apostle Paul is inviting the Romans to team up with him in spreading the gospel. Follow along, please, as I read God's word. Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 23. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed, they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask for his help as we consider it this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for bringing us into your church. And we ask that through your word, you'd help us to understand what it means to join together in the work of the church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A while back, some of our family did a hike up Old Rag Mountain, and as we were coming down from the mountain, we met a bear coming up the trail toward us. And I've told some of you about this and maybe shown you the picture of the bear. It was a big one, and it passed within 15 feet or so. And that's good for the old heart rate. Really, that's an exciting experience. One thing I'm glad for this property of bears, that they are solitary creatures. And other than mama bear with cubs, you don't generally see them together. I'm glad they don't go in packs, because meeting just one bear is exciting enough. So you have solitary bears. Also in the animal kingdom, kind of on the other end of the social spectrum, you have such creatures as the social insects. And so you have ants and you have honeybees. And these are animals that certainly do group together, but they do more than group together. They work together. They build things together, and they're always meeting, it seems, kind of bumping head to head and then sharing food and swapping things, whatever it is that they share. The Apostle Paul was oriented more like a bee than a bear. Paul was one who networked. He was one who connected. He was one who shared. He was one who communicated. And Romans, the book of Romans, is in fact a communication that aims, as we find out here, that aims, among other things, to set up a ministry partnership between Paul and the Roman church so that he can go west and reach Spain. In a sense, the book of Romans is a very long missionary support letter. And we find that out here at the end. What we see here reinforces to us that when we team up as Christians, This is how God has made us to function, and this is how the work of the gospel goes forward. It goes forward via teamwork between Christians. So we talk about teaming up for the gospel. Three things about it that we see this morning. First of all, the aspect of helping, sharing, and praying. The aspect of helping comes in verses 23 and 24. So remember last week, we heard Paul say in verse 20 that he wants to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named. In other words, he's saying, I have a heart for the unreached, those who've never heard. Now in our passage, he adds in verse 23, I no longer have any work for room in these regions. Meaning, he's been all through Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He's been through Achaia, which is the country of Greece, and he's been through Macedonia. And now I want to go to unreached Spain, he says. And Spain is in the western part of the Roman Empire. And as you think about it, you can understand why Paul needs help to go to Spain. Remember from the book of Acts that Paul's original sending church was in Antioch. And so that's in the eastern end of the Roman Empire. And he's been reaching the eastern Greek-speaking nations. And now he wants to go to the western end, and that's a Latin culture. And so to get another church home base, or sending church, further west, that's also a Latin-speaking church, that has resources and can maybe provide him with guides, with some expertise in Latin culture, and of course money that he will need for his expenses. He reaches out to Rome. He's inviting them to be a springboard for him. Now, it strikes me that inviting a church to be a springboard for you, especially a church you've never been to, can be a little ticklish. Speaking of springboards, I remember a time when I was a boy, I visited a swimming pool where my cousins lived. I was unfamiliar with this pool and the diving board, which was very long and floppy. And so as I got out on the end of the board and bounced a few times, this floppy board gave my foot a painful whack, and I fell into the water in great pain. I found out from my cousins that this was not unusual. This particular board was famous for doing this, and nobody told me. I was more cautious about diving boards after that. As Paul gets ready to springboard from Rome, he might have reason to be cautious, because how are they going to take it when somebody who's never even been there wants to use them and their resources to go somewhere else? And with that potential ticklish nature of this in mind, it is very striking to me that Paul is so bold about this request. He doesn't seem embarrassed about it at all. He makes his request boldly. He's not tiptoeing around. He's just telling them, in effect, I would like to use you to go somewhere else. After I've enjoyed your company for a while, he says in verse 24, he's so direct. And we have to ask the question, why is he so direct? Why is he so bold? And you find the answer back up in verse 14, where, as we saw before, there in verse 14, Paul says to the Romans, you are full of goodness and all knowledge. In other words, this is a mature church. He knows he's talking to seasoned Christians, and he can therefore assume that these seasoned Christians are going to be excited about this ministry opportunity far to the west in Spain. Mature Christians long to support gospel work and mission work. Mature Christians long to support mission work. Now today, in terms of possibilities of works to support, we have many, many possible mission works to support. Some of them are clearly better than others. There are very many. We can't do all. We have to choose which to support. But in principle, if we love Christ, and if we love people, then we will be eager to support the work of missions. The preaching of the gospel glorifies God, and it helps people to connect to Christ. We love Christ, we love people. The gospel, the preaching of the gospel puts people into contact with Jesus Christ. It's such an investment. It is such a worthwhile investment. You know, speaking of investments, it strikes me, at the risk of bringing up a distracting topic, that stock market investors, I would think these days, are looking for good value because the market is down. And when that happens, investors look to get a share of a good company at a good price. It's a bargain shopping opportunity. It's potentially a very good investment. Supporting the work of the gospel is an investment that always pays off. Assuming that the missionaries are faithful, it's an investment that pays off in the sense that God approves of it. And anytime you're doing something of which God approves and you have the Heavenly Father's smile for what you're doing, that is worth more than all the stock in the world. That is a good investment. Not to mention the investment in the lives and the souls of human beings. Missions, so important. And you need to understand that when you support missionaries, that brings you yourself into the work. You yourself are involved in that work through your support. I'm always mindful that when I visit somebody in the hospital, I go to the hospital, on the one hand, representing Christ, of course, but on the other hand, representing the people of Grace Church. I'm keenly aware of that, that when I go to visit that person on behalf of you all, because you support me in what I do. Likewise, you support Pastor Steve. Because you support us, you're involved in what we do. And it's just that way with missions too. Some people clearly are the boots on the ground. They're going over there. But as you lend administrative support, or prayer support, or wallet support, you yourself are involved in that work. And it's a very, very great thing to be involved in. Truly, missionaries shouldn't have to beg for our support. We should be begging to support them if we understand what a great work this is and what a fantastic investment the work of the gospel is. So helping in the gospel work, that's the first thing we see as Paul asks for their help or tips them off that he's going to be asking for their help. Next is a related idea, which is sharing. It's related, but it's distinct. So this is in verses 25 to 29. As I opened this morning, I mentioned that Christians are networking creatures like bees. We connect and we share. Now, I want you to pretend or just imagine for a moment that you're a worker bee, and you're in a hive, and you're buzzing around doing whatever bees do. And there's a bee coming towards you, and this bee has something to share, whatever it is that bees share. And but before you connect, another bee gets in there and shares with that bee instead. In terms of the economy of the hive, is that a bad thing? It is not a bad thing, because in the economy of the hive, all such sharing builds into the health of the hive, and that's good for every individual bee. You see, no matter what kind of sharing is going on, it benefits all. And so it is in the church. Sharing by any root adds up to your benefit. And in the church, there is sharing by very many roots. So here, Paul is saying to the Romans, I want to come to you, but, he's saying, I have to go share something with the church in Jerusalem first. Now, there's many layers of sharing here. You probably noticed as we read the passage that the Jews in Jerusalem have shared spiritual things with the Gentiles, the gospel, the message of Jesus. Now it is all so very fitting for the Gentiles to share material things with the Jewish church in Jerusalem. So the Gentiles in Macedonia and Achaia, or Greece, are sharing with Jerusalem, with those who are materially poor. So Paul, what is he doing? He's not going west to Rome. He's turning the other way and going east with a delegation of Gentiles, and he's going to bring money to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. Now, this trip, which Paul here just kind of refers to, it's very important. It's very important to Paul. It comes up in the book of Galatians. It comes up in 1 Corinthians. It comes up in 2 Corinthians. And it's also mentioned in the book of Acts and here. So, very, very strategic and important trip for a couple reasons. First of all, just on the face of it, the church in Jerusalem is poor. And they've been persecuted. And you can only imagine how being persecuted, they would be discriminated against. And this would add to their poverty. So they're in bad shape. They need help. So that's just at a surface level. They need help. But also, this gift is going to function to bring the church together. I want you to remember back in Romans chapter 14 about the weak brother, the strong brother, the controversy about keeping kosher or not. There was this kind of tension between Christians of Jewish background and those of a Gentile background. Tension over food laws, holy days, and so forth. So that's there. But in this gift that Paul is bringing to Jerusalem, it's like the Gentiles are saying, thank you. We love you. Here, be helped, be blessed. See what this is? And so for the Jews to receive it with a smile and with joy is to say, thank you, we love you too. We respect you and we accept you. So it's very, very significant. If this offering goes well, it's going to unify the church. Notice in verse 31 that Paul requests prayer that the saints in Jerusalem would find the gift acceptable. He is actually nervous whether this will be well received. And the book of Acts fills in more details why. It is because there are some in the Jewish church who are of the strict kind, lifestyle-wise, and they are uncomfortable with Paul's ministry. Because as he goes and teaches the Gentiles and gives them such freedom in Christ, they're concerned that the Jews as well will stop living like traditional Jews and will no longer follow the law of Moses. So there is this feeling in the church of Jerusalem that maybe there's something not quite right in the ministry of Paul. There's a feeling amongst some. So whether they receive this offering gladly is going to function as a kind of referendum, first of all, on the Gentile believers and on the ministry of Paul. If it goes poorly, this will be a calamity. If it goes very well, it will be a huge blessing. It's going to knit the church together. So you see what's going on here. It's not just a gift for the poor. It's a unifying gift to strategically knit the church together. And you can see then why Paul is saying to the Romans, I have to do this. I have to go to Jerusalem and get this done. It's so important. Therefore, Rome has to share with Jerusalem. But that doesn't mean Rome is going to be a loser, because all this sharing in the church builds up the church, and Rome will gain by that. In fact, it seems to me that in verse 29, Paul reassures them that they're not going to be coming out at the short end of the stick at all. Verse 29, Paul says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I think he's signaling there, this trip is not going to exhaust me. It's not going to deplete me. When I come to you, this ministry of mine will have charged me up. I'm going to be energized. I'm going to build into you. And then I'm going to go to Spain. Nobody's going to be a loser here. So Rome, though you have to wait, you have to share me, you're not going to lose. within the community of faith, within the hive. Again, whatever we share comes back to enrich us. This is always the case. Think of how it is when we build into somebody at Grace Church, and we're blessed by them, but then they transfer somewhere else. And that happens all the time. So they've been, we hope, strengthened here, but then they go somewhere else. But we don't ultimately lose, because any strength in the church helps the body as a whole. And so we can expect to gain from that in some way. Because what that person or that family brings to their new location ripples outward to encourage individual Christians, and by extension, other congregations and so forth. In other words, it comes back to us. Sometimes you can actually see how this is true, but even when you can't see how it's true, you have to believe it. And because this is the way Christ indicates his church functions. You know, the other day, I was picking the brains of a local pastor of a different denomination on something I was facing here at Grace. And as he was giving me very wise counsel, he said, "I don't mind helping you. When your boat goes up, we all go up." That's so true. It's so mature. It's like we're all in the same lake. If we're going up here, it's going to reflect out and help our brothers and sisters in other congregations too. And that's the way we have to look at it. A related truth is this, that in the work of the church and also in our individual experience as Christians, in order to receive, we also have to share. In other words, we get fed as we are also feeding others. We are invested in as we invest in others. You can think of an ant wandering off by itself and getting tired and weak. It's not sharing nor being shared with. It needs that connection to really thrive. There are points in most Christians' experience where they think, "I'm not connecting in this fellowship or in this church. I don't feel like I'm gaining." And there are a variety of reasons why that we can feel that way from time to time. And so I don't discount that feeling, but I would just say to you and challenge you that whenever you feel like you are not receiving, then strategy number one is start giving more. To start thinking of, who can I encourage? How can I pray? How can I connect? Could I join a group? These days, we're doing it by now via Zoom. Hopefully those days will be behind us soon. But to connect with others, to feed them and so be fed ourselves, that's the way the church works. And so in terms of connecting, that should be our number one strategy. Remember that Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you." That's the way it works in the church. So helping, sharing, and then the third thing, which we'll just touch on briefly, is praying. When we think of praying, and this is in verses 30 to 32, in short, we must pray because we need to ask God's blessing on our work. It's needful. It is kind of like how our parents taught us to say, "Please." Now, as a young child, I don't think I realized the importance of "please." It really was the magic word. It was the thing you had to say to get the last barrier out of the way to get what you wanted. And I wasn't really thinking about the lesson there. But I think in time, the lesson dawns on you. The word "please" teaches you not to be entitled. It teaches you that so much of what you give is something that others are just giving to you. Please. It teaches you to be grateful. So I think apart from teaching you the gospel, probably the most important thing your parents ever teach is to say "please" and "thank you." So important. Now, prayer is just like that. It is good for us. It is good for us to actively rely on God, to not be entitled to anything, but say, Father, please give it to us, and we will thank you, Lord. And that's what God wants us to do. Again, ask, and you shall receive. And you can see the importance of prayer by how strongly Paul urges it. He really opens up all the stops here. Verse 30, he appeals to them, by our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit. Hard to say it any stronger. He is saying, since Jesus has joined us together in his body, since the Holy Spirit has knit us together in love, he says, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. You must join me in the endeavor of praying for the success of this work. Our missionaries need our prayers. They need our prayers. The reason they need our prayers is because they're attempting great things for God. And also, they are running significant risks. We have to understand that, and to some extent, I think we understand it pretty well. They've not only given up things in terms of lifestyle, and they have made sacrifices in various ways, but some of them do this at non-trivial risk of actual harm. And so you see that's on Paul's mind too. He asks for three things here. First, my safety in Judea. So there are many people in Judea who wanted Paul dead. Now, God answered this prayer in part. Paul actually was arrested and he was imprisoned, but he narrowly escaped being beaten to death by a mob and also assassins who had sworn to get him. His second request was for fruitfulness. He wants them to pray, as we've already talked about, that my service to the saints would succeed, so that the offering would do what he wants it to do and not backfire. That too God granted. You can read about that in Acts. And then thirdly, he wants them to pray for long-term plans. He says, I want to come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. He did. God said yes to this one too. Although it came after an attack, an arrest, assassination attempt, long imprisonment, a storm at sea, a shipwreck, a snake bite. And he comes to Rome in chains. But when he gets there, he does come with joy. And he's refreshed. The Roman saints come to meet him, welcome him. You can see how much Paul needed prayer. He's asking for these things on the front end. And then we can see on the back end how God answered these prayers in the face of great need. Pray for your missionaries. Pray for them. As we wrap up this morning, just thinking about this passage as a whole, and thinking about it in light of our Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, church work is teamwork. It has to be. And even a great standout like the Apostle Paul, he did his work in partnership with many, depending on many others, being fed as he was feeding. God doesn't make his church to function as lone rangers or solitary bears. We work together. We share with each other. And as the church functions in that hive-like way, what it underscores to us is that there's only one superstar in the church. There's only one real standout. And that's the head, Jesus Christ, and God, from whom all blessings flow. As we share with one another in the church, what we're doing is we're giving and receiving all the gifts that God has given to us, especially what Jesus Christ has given us in his saving work. Christ has gathered us in, Christ has granted us salvation, and he's given us work to do and he's given us the strength to do it. And as we give and receive from so many, it again underscores how all we have comes from God through his Son Jesus. So with that encouragement, knowing that God has gathered you in and God has given you to share in this good work, play the role he has given you. Yes, by supporting missions with your prayers, with your dollars, by considering missions as a life work. And then, as we saw already in chapter 12, just more broadly in the church, by just doing what God has given you to do. So some of us are teaching in the church, some are praying, some are organizing, some are cooking food and giving it away, some are writing cards and encouraging these days, some are participating in Zoom events, they're calling friends to keep in touch, and so on and so forth. Do not underestimate any of this, because it is in this way that Christ is at work in the church by his Spirit. And all that we're doing, all that we're giving, and all we're receiving comes from him. And as we give and receive, it feeds into the health of the whole. And as we give to the whole, it comes back to strengthen us, but more importantly, it glorifies God. Let me pray for us now. Our gracious Father, we thank you for joining us to the body of Christ. And we thank you that you make even a great servant like Paul depend on many other people. Father, we pray that you'd help us to gladly share in the work of the church, knowing that what we give, we also receive. And all this is to the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.